All right, I decided not to draw. I might still on the marker board. You should have received a handout. Did anybody not get one of those? Put your hand up. Where's the extras, brother? You got them. Put your hand up if you did not get a handout. It's got a little chart on there. All right. Very good. Last night we looked at Stephen, Pastor Stephen, you warm my heart. The way you just summarized last night's message, were that him? Excellent. That was great. You got an A. The Lord's desire, plan, and purpose for creation, for humanity, is that he would enter into a rule of loving sovereignty and fellowship. People made in his image, and he would enjoy that forever with them. God gave Abraham several promises, entered into a covenant with them, a relationship with responsibilities, promised them land and seed, that is descendants, and a descendant, Jesus Christ, and that he would be a blessing not only to his descendants, but to all humanity. Later on, God made three promises to King David. We call that the Davidic covenant. God promised to David that he would make his house a dynasty that would continue forever. God promised him a kingdom that would endure forever, a real kingdom, and a throne in which a descendant of David would rule forever. God promised, as Israel is getting ready, the southern kingdom, to go into captivity. God promised through Jeremiah to Israel that he would give them new life, cause them to be born again. He would indwell them as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would indwell them. He would forgive their sin and take it away forever. That he would cause Israel to know him and have an unbreakable relationship with their God. And that he would bring Israel back to the land and no one would ever remove them from it again. But before that new covenant was given, even before then, Israel had the expectation of an amazing amount of God's blessings. In the Mosaic Law, the law that God gave to Israel through Moses, God promised Israel that if you obey me, I will shower blessings upon you. The blessings are so significant. These are in Deuteronomy 28. You need to read those sometime. The first like 10, 15 verses of Deuteronomy 28. God says, if you obey my commandments, I will cause you to be not the tail, but the head of the nations. And I will cause your enemies, they'll come in one way, but they'll go out seven. No one will stand before you. Later on, when this is later developed and expanded, God would say that one of you will cause, I think it was 100 to be put to flight, or 100 to be caused 1,000 to flight. Just think David and Goliath, okay? That's not merely one man who has great faith in the Lord. He did. And taking on the giant of his life, as the movie tries to portray. David is taking the Mosaic Law at face value. And David said, you uncircumcised, you who curse the God of Israel, the one true God, I might be small, but I have the promises of God that if I trust God and I fight you, I will win. And he did, didn't he? With dramatic style. Israel had great promises that they would not borrow from the nations, but they would be lending to the nations. Amazing blessings, earthly blessings that they would have experienced if they obeyed God. But conversely, what would happen if they disobeyed God from Deuteronomy 28? Do you remember those? All the curses. You read through those terrible curses. If I can identify one of the curses as my favorite, that's kind of a morbid thought, isn't it? One of those curses that makes me smile every time I read it, it says, and I will curse you with the itch from which no one can be delivered. That just sounds absolutely horrid, you know. I've had poison ivy, and it's no fun. I cannot imagine an itch given by the Lord. Well, what happened? Did Israel obey the Lord? Not like they should have. Not like they should have. They tasted it, especially in David's reign and in Solomon's reign, but overall they disobeyed the law, and so they went into captivity. When they went into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar took several young men from Judah with him. Four are identified. One of those is a young man by the name of Daniel. And Daniel would serve the Lord, and he served in the Babylonian, and then later two other governments, the Persian government and the Media government, would serve there until the end of that captivity. And so at that point, I'd invite you to take your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel 9, the events of Daniel 9, starts with a prayer, and it ends with Gabriel bringing a message to Daniel. Daniel 9 happens 13 years after a vision was given to Daniel in chapter 8. So chapter 9 happens 13 years after chapter 8. And what Daniel was doing, as it says in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel was meditating on what God had said through Jeremiah about Israel's captivity in Babylon. Now, remember last night what I said, when you're interpreting Scripture, how many meanings does the Bible have? One, okay? So Daniel's reading this from Jeremiah, and what did Jeremiah say? How long would Israel be in captivity? How long? 70 years. They're nearing the end of the 70 years. Daniel understood that at the end of the 70 years, that Babylonian captivity was near its end. But this is where chapter 8 comes in. 13 years earlier in chapter 8, what Daniel saw was more trouble for Israel, more trouble for Jerusalem, more trouble for the temple. All would be destroyed again. And so at the end, the imminent end of the 70-year captivity, combined with that knowledge that, boy, God's going to bring more trouble upon Israel, that moved Daniel to prayer. What do? When you're in a situation in life and you just don't understand things and you don't know what to do, well, I hope you pray. That's exactly what Daniel's doing here. He has two truths here from God. The first truth, God's going to bring Israel back to the land after 70 years of captivity. He had that from Jeremiah. And then 13 years before this point in Daniel 9, God told Daniel that Israel, that Jerusalem, that the temple is going to be judged again. And these are two things that Daniel could not make fit together. He could not correlate. He could not connect the dots. How is this going to happen? I don't understand. In response to his prayer, Gabriel was sent to Daniel, giving clarifying information about the future troubles of Israel. And that's in Daniel 9, verses 20 through 27. Let's read that, and then I'll give you a number of points. Daniel 9, verse 20. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Have you ever read prophecy? And you read through it and you're like, okay, I know I just read something really important, but I'm kind of lost in the details there. I want to try to help you work through the fog of what Daniel has been told here. Daniel is given 9 significant items in this passage. 9 significant items that you need to understand what Daniel is told here, okay? Number one, and I have these. Unlike last night, these are really short and easy to write down and easy to remember, okay? Number one is the time involved. The time involved, verse 24. What's the time involved? 70 weeks are determined. 70 weeks have been decreed. Literally, in the Hebrew, this is 70 times 7. 70 units of 7. So, kiddos, what's 70 times 7? Go ahead. 70 times 7. Oh, yeah. You need to add a zero, and then you got it. 490. You were close, brother. You were real close. 490, okay? 490. And so 490 units of time are decreed here. Well, how much time is that? Well, the prophecy declares that the Messiah would be in Israel before the 490 units would end. Did you get that? Before they would end, the Messiah would be there. Look at verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Okay? So the weeks would commence, they would begin, if you're looking back at 24, after the issuance of a decree, and we'll talk about that more in a little bit. I'm sorry, that's verse 25. And then we're going to see that begins in 445 BC. Don't worry, I'll bring that back again, okay? So the Messiah is going to be present. Let me just ask you to use some common sense here, okay? Would the Messiah, from that point, would the Messiah be present in 490 days? Nope, not 490 days. Because before the Messiah comes, Jerusalem has to be rebuilt. That's in verse 25. Is it going to be 490 weeks? No, it's not that either. So just purely by logic, it's 490 years. But we shouldn't have to depend just on logic. Okay, let me give you some other reasons why this is referring to 490 years, okay? In chapter 10, verse 2, Daniel refers specifically to week days. He mourned 3 full weeks. So if he wanted to identify specific days or weeks, he did so and could do so. 490 days really is meaningless in this context. 490 years, that fits the context excellent, perfectly, as it should. Daniel had been thinking of God's dealing with Israel in terms of years. Chapter 9, verse 2. He talked about how 70 years in the desolations of Israel, and so that would be most natural. But perhaps one of the greatest reasons is the fact that 77s of years would have great significance for the Jews. God had divided their calendar into periods of 7. How many days are there in a week? 7 days in a week. Okay, 7 days in a week. We're used to years, though, grouped in tens, aren't we? We have decades and centuries, all right? They were used to years in sevens. How many years did the Babylonian captivity last? 70 years. Why? Because they violated 70 Sabbath years. They violated that. Every 7 years, they were to observe a Sabbath year, and they violated 70 of them over that course. If you want to look at it, it's 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21. So number one, the time involved, we have a period of 490 years. Number two, the people concerned. Who are the people concerned here? Look at verse 24 again, Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon whom? The Buckeyes. Is that what it says? Michiganders. Is that what it says? No, upon thy people and thy holy city. The prophecy concerns the Jewish people, Israel, and Jerusalem. Number three. So we have the time involved, the people concerned. Number three, what are the actions that are going to be accomplished? Number three, the actions that are accomplished. And there are six here in verse 24. There are six actions accomplished. The first, to finish the transgression. That's referring to the Jews' rebellion against God's rule. The Jews' rebellion against God's rule. Israel would not stop its rebellion against God until the end of these 490 years. For 490 years, Israel would continue in rebellion against God's rule. Scriptures say that Israel will not repent, will not turn to the Lord, will not be saved until the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of these 490 years. Zechariah 12 makes that very clear. Israel's restoration then, at that end of that 490 years, Israel's restoration will be completely fulfilled. Finish the transgression. The second action, he will make an end of sin. And that speaks about the degree which the transgression is finished. Sin will be put to an end. It will be put to an end. The third thing, make reconciliation for iniquity. Another way that reconciliation should be interpreted or understood is that of atonement. Okay? Atonement. So how is iniquity, how is sin atoned for? What's the basis of reconciliation for our sin? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, final atonement is made for sin by Jesus Christ on the cross, but it's only applied to individuals as they repent of their sin and trust Christ, isn't it? Unbelievers will not be saved. They will not have the benefits of Christ's death applied to them. They have to trust Christ. These first three actions, finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, they were accomplished, hear me, in principle by Christ on the cross, but they will not be historically fulfilled in reference to the Jews until they turn to Christ. And I'd like you to hold your place here in Daniel 9 and go with me back a few pages in Ezekiel chapter 37. So we can see just one passage on this. Again, if you want my full notes on this, write your email down on that sheet that's in the on the bulletin board, and I'd be happy to send those to you. Just make sure that you write, please send me the notes, okay? Because I have a lot of passages on this. But Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 23. Ezekiel 37 and verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, speaking of future Israel, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Cleanse them of their sin. And oh yes, by the way, did you notice how this verse ends? So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Does that ring any bells? Last night, we looked at that. That is a refrain that occurs throughout the Bible. a fourth action that will be accomplished. Going back to Daniel 9:24, he will bring in everlasting righteousness. The righteousness of the ages is talking about the righteous character of the Messiah's rule. Okay, you've got your, I'm going to review this in a little bit. You've got your sheet. When the Messiah, when he comes to return in power, when he returns in power, he will rule in righteousness. Real quick, let me flip over to Jeremiah chapter 23. And let me read two verses for you. Jeremiah 23, if you want to just write it down. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called," and this is all in capital letters, "the Lord our righteousness." The fourth action is the bringing in of everlasting, unending righteousness that will not happen, folks, until Christ comes and rules on the earth. The fifth action, he will seal up, Daniel 9:24, vision and prophecy. The function of revelation and prophecy will no longer be needed and they will cease. Why? Why will revelation cease? Why will prophecy cease? Who's going to be on the earth at that time, folks? Jesus is. Jesus will be on the earth. So if you need to hear from God, what do you need to do? You can go see Jesus yourself. Think about, isn't that amazing to think? That people can go see Jesus themselves and see that. Sealing up vision and prophecy. And then the last thing, anoint the most holy. And that's referring to anointing the most holy place. Anointing is consecrating for religious service. The temple will be consecrated for the worship of God at the end of that 70 weeks. If you want a reference, Ezekiel chapters 41 to 46. Ezekiel 41 to 46. Maybe you've read those passages in Ezekiel and you've got this guy walking around with a measuring stick. Remember that passage? He's measuring all that and he's measuring out the future temple. That temple will be rebuilt. And it will be a place where God is worshiped through Jesus Christ. A fourth thing. Okay, we've got nine things. A fourth thing, the starting point. When will these 70 weeks begin? What's the starting point? It's verse 25. So let's look there. Verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times." The 70 weeks decreed for the Jewish people in Jerusalem, it begins with, and I put it on your sheet here, Artaxerxes' decree to rebuild Jerusalem. It's in the year 445 BC when that decree was issued. 445 BC to rebuild Jerusalem. The streets just inside the city gates. The wall is used to defend the city. Now, there are three other possibilities, just for the sake of full information here, okay? There was Cyrus' decree in 538. There was Darius' decree in 519. And then there's Artaxerxes' decree in 458. But in none of those decrees were the walls rebuilt. Only in this decree, 445, were the walls rebuilt. That is the starting point of the 70 weeks, the 490 years. That's the starting point. Number five, the first coming of the Messiah. The fifth important thing here is the first coming of the Messiah, verse 25. The Messiah, the Prince. This verse tells us that the 70 years began with a decree to rebuild Jerusalem's defenses. The total elapsed time from that decree until the coming of the Messiah would be 69 weeks or 483 years. Now, this is where it can kind of get confusing, okay? So this is why I gave you the chart here. Let me abbreviate. We have Artaxerxes, that I'm just going to abbreviate that way, 445, until the coming of the Messiah will be 69 weeks. Or, what did I say? 483 years, okay? 483 years. He makes that very clear in identifying that. Makes that very clear. This is referring to the Messiah, the Christ, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And I want you to stop and think a second, okay? When did this begin? It's definitely clocked, okay? It is clearly clocked when the 70 years begins. And then they're clearly told how many years it will be until the Messiah comes. So is it any surprise then when we're reading in Matthew 1 and in Luke 2, Luke 1 and 2, that people are looking for the Messiah? Those who knew their Bibles and who believe it, they're looking for that Messiah. The Lord is preparing that for them. The first coming of the Messiah. Number six, the death of the Messiah. Number six, the death of the Messiah. Look at verse 26. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Now, you might be a little confused here, because 62, how many years is that? 62 is 2 years, right? Well, that's 69 weeks. So what happened here? Well, remember, the first 7 weeks is talking about the rebuilding time, okay? And then you have how many weeks? 62, which is 62. So mathematicians, 7 plus 62 is what? 69 weeks. Okay? At that point, Messiah comes. After that 62-week period, 483 years, the Messiah is cut off, it says. Now that sounds fairly innocuous. Oh boy, innocuous, that's a big word. I shouldn't have done that. That doesn't sound very important. That doesn't sound very significant. Cut off. What's that talking about? That's referring to the death penalty, folks. Read Leviticus chapter 7 sometime. Leviticus chapter 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different times it uses that phrase. If he disobeys the law, he will be cut off from his people. And that's not just talking about kicking him out. That's not talking about grinding or a timeout. Have you ever read, maybe parents, one of your favorite verses is, parents, when it says in the Old Testament law that if a child curses his father or mother, the ravens shall pluck his eyes out. Isn't that a great verse? Now, you kind of wonder, how did that work out? How did that work out? So if my son curses me, are the ravens just going to come and start getting his eyeballs right then? That's not what it's talking about. The ravens are just odd. Could God have done that? Yeah, but that's, it would literally happen. But to curse your parents was a capital offense in Old Testament Israel. You curse your parents, you would be put to death. Your body would be left exposed. And then what would happen? The ravens would come and pluck your eyes. And that's pretty graphic tonight, isn't it? This is an Old Testament expression about being put to death, a violent death that the Messiah would have to endure, the death of the Messiah. Number seven, in verse 26, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, number seven. I lost my verse there again. Yeah, verse 26. Let's look at verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. The prince of the people which is to come, it's not referring to the Messiah. The Messiah wasn't Roman. And the Romans definitely did not claim the Messiah as their prince. Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed after these first 69 weeks. Now, I want you to stop a second, and I want you to think back. What brought this prophecy about? Daniel, he knew from Jeremiah that how long would the captivity last? 70 years. And Daniel was also told that what's going to happen to Israel, to Jerusalem, and the temple? They're going to be punished again. And he couldn't figure out, how are these, I thought we're going to be brought back to the land, and I thought we're then going to rule, and Messiah is going to come. But here you're saying we're going to be judged. This is giving the outline of God's plan for the age. After the Messiah is cut off, what would happen? This is where, on your sheet, okay, we have the cross, but after that, you got this little explosion thing. What's that little explosion thing representing? The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. This helped Daniel see, that's what I saw in Daniel 8. This whole thing is helping me put things together here. And the degree of Jerusalem's destruction is great. It comes with a flood, war, and desolations. It will be extensive. And this is fulfilled in by the Romans in AD 70. Now, we're told just a little bit about this here in verse 26. Jesus gives more information about this in his Olivet Discourse. And we're going to look at that tomorrow morning during Sunday school time. Number eight, there's an eighth thing we need to see. A gap of time. A gap of time that we are not told how long it will last. It is a gap of time of unrevealed length. This is where I want you to look with me at your handout there, okay? In between, or right after the Messiah, the prince, he's cut off. Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And we have there in verse 26 an unrevealed gap of time. How do we know that? What are some evidence of it? Well, I want you to think back to verse 24. We had six things that were going to be accomplished there. Amazing things. The finished transgression, to make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy place. Have any of those occurred yet? None of those have occurred. They require two advents of Christ. The abomination that will be spoken of in verse 27, the abomination spoken of in verse 27, it will not happen until shortly before Christ's second coming. And as we'll see tomorrow in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus spoke of it as future. When you see the abomination of desolation sitting in the temple, it was future from Christ's standpoint then. It was in the future yet. Jerusalem and the temple had not been destroyed. And one other thing, lest we might think, well, this is all running together. It should all happen all at the same time. It's not unusual in Old Testament prophecy for there to be things that are happening, but there's gaps of time that Old Testament prophet did not see initially, but were very clear as God unfolded them. Let me give you just a couple of quick illustrations. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it said there in verse 6, a child shall be born unto us. His name shall be called what? Wonderful Father, Emmanuel, all these things. But verse 7 says he will rule on David's throne. Did verse 6 happen? Yeah. Did verse 7 happen? Not yet. Isaiah didn't see that. Another illustration. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Jesus himself read this passage. And he read through it and he said, I have come to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. And then he stopped halfway through verse 3. And then he said, this day, this is fulfilled in your hearing. You know what part he didn't read? The rest of the verse. And Isaiah 61:3 says, the day of vengeance. Because when Jesus came the first time, he came not to judge, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. There will come a time when he will come in vengeance again at his second coming. We have a gap of time. We are not privy to how long that will last. Number 9, the Antichrist's career during that last week. The Antichrist during that last week in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So here Gabriel is telling Daniel about important events that would occur during that 70th week. Now, from Daniel, how long are these weeks? Are they days? Are they weeks? They're what? They're years. So if you have 1 week, how long is that? 7 years. Okay? We have an unrevealed gap of time. And then we have a 7-year period when this man that Revelation tells us about is called the Antichrist. Here it said, he shall confirm the covenant. So who is he? Who is he? Who is he? Does that ring any bells, Stephen? No. Hebrew. The Hebrew word for he is who. So that's how I always remembered it. Who is he? Sorry, folks. I just had to do that. I don't know that Christmas song. Well, maybe I do. Oh, yeah. Okay. You got me. We got each other. Sorry, folks. Bad humor. Who is this individual? It's not referring to the Messiah, the Prince. How do we know? What will this man do? He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Did Jesus make a covenant with anyone for 7 years? No, he didn't. He didn't do that. The closest person that he could refer to in this context is that Roman prince of verse 26, the Antichrist. Other passages as well clearly show the Antichrist as the one who gets this whole ball rolling. He's the instigator. He enforces a 7-year covenant with Israel at that very beginning point right there. He brings an end to Jewish worship. In the midst of the 7 week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He will demand exclusive worship for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate. He will persecute Israel even until the consummation, and that determinant shall be poured out on the desolate. These activities have not been fulfilled. These activities have not been fulfilled. Everything up until this point has been fulfilled. Where do we fit in the picture right here, folks? Where do we fit into this picture? Let me ask you, do we fit into this picture? And I'm talking about the church. Does the church fit in here? Yes, it does. Where does it? Are we here? I better be hearing some no's, some heads shaking. No, we don't. That's already happened. Are we here? No, because the Antichrist hasn't established that pact yet. Where are we then? We're in the gap. Okay, we are in that gap. Now, the Bible describes the church, specifically the New Testament. In fact, only the New Testament. The New Testament describes the church as a mystery. A mystery. And I'll speak more about this in the Sunday morning message from Acts 1. But a mystery in Scripture is not an Agatha Christie whodunit, folks. A mystery is truth previously concealed, but not presently revealed. God, it was known to God, but there is absolutely no hint whatsoever in the Old Testament about the church, the body of Christ. It is a mystery. It is something new, something unanticipated. I'll speak more about that tomorrow morning. So in Daniel's prophecy, we have something clearly marked out, clearly clocked, and that is the king's arrival. But when that kingdom is established, we do not know yet. Because where are we? We're in this gap. There's still 7 years or 1 week to be fulfilled. It will come. And Israel will experience blessing, but she has to experience a long time of chastising to reach that blessing, the end of those years. This passage is extremely important. It sets forth the timeline for Israel. All prophecy has to be understood in line with that. It has to be correlated or fit in. The dots have to make sense with what Daniel says here, what Gabriel said to Daniel in these verses here. So what I did in mine, if you want to do this, is I numbered these based on those nine things that I gave you, okay? Those nine things that I gave you. Number one is right up at the top here. 70 weeks have been decreed for you. Specific time. Number two, who's involved? Number two is right up here. Your people in your holy city. Number three, we had six blessings. That's way down here, bottom right. The six accomplishments will be accomplished when Israel repents, trusts Christ, their sins washed away, and blessings roll down upon them. Number four is back to the beginning here. When Artaxerxes makes his decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Number five is with Messiah, the prince. He will come. Number six is just underneath that, when the Messiah will be cut off. Number seven, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. Number eight, we have the unrevealed gap of time. And then number nine, the Antichrist covenant with Israel. If you missed those, I'll just set this on the chair right at the side here, okay? So you can mark yours up as you desire. If I could make just one point of application to our lives today, it might seem as we go through life that what in the world's happening? History is just swirling around. Is there any purpose? Is there any objective? Yes, there is, folks. God has it all planned out. He has it all planned out. We do not have to fear. We can trust Him. And because we can trust Him, we have to obey Him. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your perfect plan and how you work things out according to your goodwill, according to your purpose. Help us, Lord, to handle your word accurately. Help us, Lord, to see what you say, to accept it at full face value. As we do so, Lord, we'll receive your blessing, we'll receive your enablement and your strength, but most importantly, Lord, we'll glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray.